Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 as we're continuing through God's Word together tonight. Matthew chapter 8. And let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for being able to celebrate the truths of who you are, that you're sufficient, that you are a healer, that you're the one that knows us, has redeemed us, loves us, and is seeking to speak to us. We're so thankful, Lord, for who you are and that you don't change. And I pray, Lord, tonight you would reveal yourself to each of us, that you would build our faith, that you would direct our path, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in our lives. Equip us, Lord, as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the things about God that we know for sure is that he doesn't change. God's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who he was, he is, and he ever will be. So he's not changing on us. He's not switching things up. And I love the consistency of who the Lord is. You can depend on him to always be who he's been. So as we study the Word, it's tremendously encouraging to me, just as I learn about him, to know that his characters are going to change. The way he works really isn't going to change. He's going to always act within his character. He's always going to be consistent with how he's revealed himself to be. And that's just a wonderful thing. As we study the Gospels and we see how he worked in the past, we know he continues to work in a similar way. And what adds to that excitement for me is this promise that Jesus made in John 14 when he was preparing his disciples for his departure. And he said in John 14, verse 12, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." We have this wonderful promise from the Lord that since Jesus went to the Father, he sent his Spirit, who now lives in each of us. So the Holy Spirit, who is one with Jesus, who is one with the Father, is now living in each of us who believe. And he's going to act completely consistent with how he revealed himself in the Gospels. So as we study the Word, the things that Jesus did, he does, but now he does them through you. Right? He does them through me. He does them through us. He's expressing himself in the world through what we call the body of Christ, through believers. So if you look at the Word that way, and you begin to look at Jesus' life that way, we find a lot of wisdom and guidance for how we can interact and how we can make a difference in our world. If we look at how Jesus ministered and what Jesus did, there should be some concepts, some patterns, some revelation about how he is and what he does that should give us guidance on what he wants to do through us so that we can say, okay, Lord, I get it. That's how you work. So therefore, work that way through me. So I just wanted to lay down that principle before we look here at Matthew chapter 8 as we continue to look at the life of Christ. In chapter 4 of Matthew, in verse 23, Matthew kind of gave us a summary of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4:23, he said, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people." So that's essentially a summary of what Jesus did while he was here. He taught, he preached, and he healed. And in chapter 5 through 7 of Matthew, Matthew provided this great example of Jesus' preaching, a profound example, really, of this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know how Jesus taught, what Jesus taught, you know, we've been studying it, Matthew 5 through 7. An amazing message. In fact, as it concluded, we were told at the end of chapter 7 that it was absolutely astonishing to those who were listening because Jesus taught as one having authority. In other words, if you look at his teaching, when he spoke of the king, when he spoke of the judge, when he spoke of the one who's over all, he was speaking of himself. You know, no man will say, "Men will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Not to somebody else, but me. He was speaking of himself as the king, himself as the one that is above everything. So we came to the end of chapter 7 and really concluded that section of Jesus' says teaching. And now as we come to chapter 8, Matthew provided examples, really a historical account of healing that Jesus performed. And we have the general statement that he healed, and here we have some specific examples of how he healed. So let's take a look at this chapter and see what we can discover about our Lord, see what we can learn about our opportunity to minister in this world. Chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Now, Jesus was very, very popular at this point in his ministry. He attracted huge crowds. He had a big following. And here we see a leper who came and worshipped him saying, look at this, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. There was no known cure. It began with some inward pain and then actually numbness, and it actually attacked the nervous system. If you saw a leper, they were commonly plagued with sores, oozing boils, ulcers, and skin lesions. It was typically the eyebrows and the eyelashes would fall out. It was almost as if the skin and the flesh was literally rotting on a living person. Because of the attack on the nervous system, a leper would not be able to sense pain. Thus, it was common for lepers to be dealing with cuts and burns and secondary infections. And some even would lose fingers and toes because, you know, rats would come and gnaw off their fingers or toes at night while they were sleeping, and they didn't even know it because they had no sense of pain. So disfiguring, debilitating, really repulsive. They say that the smell was just repulsive as well. Now, when someone was found to have leprosy, they were to be removed from their home and their community. Leviticus 13 gave them rules. They had to be isolated from healthy people, and if anyone got close to them, they had to cover their mouths and yell, unclean, unclean. I mean, that was the rule. That was the law. Now, they couldn't go to worship. They couldn't be in a public assembly. They were really in this situation where they were isolated from God and they were isolated from man. And it was a life of great despair. I mean, usually if you get sick, if you're hurting, you want your family around, you want your family to be with you. Not for a leper. They were taken from their family, had to be removed, had to be separated. They were isolated. And they would live with this incurable disease, isolated, lives ruined, with this slow death just literally rotting away. So as this chapter opens, a leper came to Jesus. A man struggling, a man dealing with a very difficult existence. Now, we don't know his story exactly. We don't know all the details. But we do know that he's a man, as he came here, who had considerable pain in his life. Physical pain, emotional pain, and perhaps even spiritual pain. There was no human help. There was no compassion from people. There was no hope from what man could offer. But somehow this guy had heard about Jesus. Somehow he heard about the Lord. Someone told him, or he heard a testimony. Perhaps he heard a teaching, or maybe he overheard people talking about what Jesus could do. And the good news is that Jesus had come into his view, had come into his attention. Somehow he was becoming aware of Jesus. He had some revelation of Jesus, and as he received this revelation from Jesus, he went to Jesus. He got himself to Jesus. And he came, and as he came, he worshiped Jesus. Please notice that. He worshiped Jesus. So he acknowledged Jesus as not just a man, but he confessed Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Supreme. And, you know, falling down before him and worshiping. And Jesus didn't say, no, no, don't do that. Jesus accepted the worship from the leper because Jesus is God and he's deserving of worship. And he confessed Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Supreme. And you can see as he confessed to the Lord, he confessed in Jesus' ability. He had faith in Jesus' ability. It wasn't a question for this man at all of whether or not Jesus was able to deal with his leprosy. That wasn't a question. He didn't say, if you are able, make me clean. If you can, if you possibly can. No, it wasn't a question of his ability. It was a question of his will. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he took this situation and he put it in the hands of Jesus. He gave his situation over to the Lord. Now, a few things to learn from this. First, please understand tonight, or be reminded tonight, that there are people who are living around us who we see every day who are living with some very difficult situations. People around us are in pain. There are people around us who are in pain and hurting physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There are people who are around you that feel isolated. There are people around you that are lonely. There are people around you who are feeling hopeless. There are people who have been wounded by others in relationships. There are people that have been abused. There are people who are suffering. There are people whose lives are falling apart. People that could share and identify with this leper in many ways. And that's where you come in. That's where you come in. See, we have an opportunity, we have a privilege to bear witness to what Jesus does and can do. We have the opportunity to simply talk about Jesus, to be his witness, to give testimony in our community about what Jesus has done in our lives and what we've observed him to do, doing in other people's lives. And that's important. For there's a world of people like this leper who need hope. Who need hope. Do you understand that many of the people that you know that have been resistant to the gospel, that have rejected the gospel, are rejecting a fallacy? They're rejecting something about Jesus that they've come to understand by observation, or maybe somebody's put a wrong idea in their mind about who the Lord is. And we have an opportunity to reveal who Christ really is, to speak to people about the reality of our Lord, and to talk about what he's done in our lives personally. So Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And listen, it's not just preaching the plan of salvation, and it's not just calling people to repentance. That's vital, that's important, that's necessary. People have to hear the gospel in order to get saved. But additionally, listen, we're to give testimony to the life, character, power, and truth of Jesus. People need to hear what Jesus has done in your life. People need to hear what Jesus has done in your friend's life or that person in church's life. People need to hear that there's a living God that can make a difference in a person's life. That people who were hopeless can have hope. That people that were hurting can be healed. That people who were depressed can have joy. People who are guilty can be forgiven. People need to hear about the reality of a living Lord. And we're the privileged people who get to tell his story. And his story about how his life has affected ours. Oh, but I don't know what to say. What do I say? Think about it. What has he done for you? If you don't know, you need to spend some time alone with the Lord, really. And just take a piece of paper and a pencil and start writing. You know, just start listing. These are the things that the Lord has done for me. Great exercise. Just think about who you were and who you are. Think about the victories that he's given you. Think about the things that he's healed in your life. Think about the direction and the wisdom he's given you. Think about how he's helped you, you know, reconcile relationships. Think about how he's lifted the guilt. Think about what he's done, the difficult things he's helped you to get through. Think about how your life is different since you met Jesus. And if you look at your life and you say, well, my life isn't any different since I've come to Christ, you haven't come to Christ. Because every case of somebody coming to Christ in Scripture, there's something happens. Something changes. I mean, he changes things. He does things in our lives. And it's so important that we're able to articulate what Christ does. Because people around us need to see the reason to come to Him. And really, when we share what we have experienced with Christ, it gives people a reason to come to them. When we come to people and we just start talking about them, and we just, you know, start, you know, making sure they know they're a sinner and making sure they understand all these theological points, that's fine. But listen, they need to see that there's hope. They need to see that there's an answer. They need to see that Jesus Christ can do something in someone's life. See, we don't want to walk away and have people thinking about themselves. We want to walk away with them thinking about Jesus. What do you think that leper, if I went up to the leper and said, you know, you have leprosy. It doesn't look good for you. It's bad. Man, he knew that. Right? He needed to know that there's hope. There's a healer. There's one that's making a difference in this world. And somehow, whatever this message was that he heard, left him thinking, I've got to find him. I've got to get to him. I've got to get before this Jesus. So that's our opportunity to give testimony, to be his witnesses, so others can hear and decide, so others can find some hope, like this leper did. Secondly, second lesson from this brief section, just a couple of verses so far. The second thing to note here is there's absolutely nothing that is impossible for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for him. And we have that testimony. We look around and we see that creation bears witness to his power, his Godhead, that he can do anything, that he's more intelligent than any of us, that he has power way beyond our understanding. He has capacity that's far greater than anything human. There's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. So don't make the mistake of projecting your limitations on the Lord. Just because something for you is hard or huge or difficult, it doesn't mean that it's hard or huge or difficult for the Lord. You can see this in the way we pray. Okay, if there's something minor that we see in our lives, like you have a cold, Lord, help my cold get better, right? But if somebody's really like been in an accident in their hospital and it's really, really bad, suddenly we're begging and pleading, like that's going to be harder for God to heal than the cold. Is it? No, God can do anything. And not to say we shouldn't beg and plead and pray with passion about difficult situations. I'm just saying, look at it. Sometimes we take our limitations and we project them on God. Make sure you don't do that. Our biggest troubles are nothing for the Lord to handle. Whatever trouble you're facing is nothing for the Lord to handle. Do you have big needs? Do you have big needs? Maybe you have a financial need. Maybe you have a need in a busted relationship. Maybe you have a need with just an impossible situation. You look at it and say, how am I going to get through this? Please remember that no matter how big the need, God is bigger. And the leper is a great example in God's ability to do what is humanly impossible. I mean, he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, would you do this just for a moment? If you have a pen and a piece of paper, and I think it's a good idea to come to a Bible study with a pen and piece of paper. If you come with a pen and piece of paper, why don't you just take 1 second, 1 minute, and write down one thing that's huge, that's big, that seems impossible for you in your life right now? Would you do that? Just grab a piece of paper and a pen and write down right now one thing that seems big in your life right now. You're not going to have to turn this in. Just a couple words. And I want you to look at that as you're writing it. And that thing that seems big, that thing that seems impossible, I want you to understand tonight, that is absolutely nothing for the Lord. I don't want this to be a concept. I want this to be particular in your life. Is God able to handle that thing that you've written down? Is it too hard for God? Okay? Just remember that. And I want you to keep that. I want you to commit it to the Lord. And then I want you to tie it into point three. The third thing that you need to see in this study is something the leper demonstrated, a principle that's important to learn, and that is to take your situation and put it in the hands of Jesus, surrendering your situation to to His will, to His sovereignty. If you are willing, you can. Not a question of His ability, it's a question of His will. So you look at the thing you wrote down, and you can say, Lord, here it is. It's not a question of whether or not you're able to handle this. It's a question of what is your will. And because you know more than me, and because you're greater than me, I'm going to leave it up to you, Lord. And I'm going to leave it with you. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a big thing, wasn't it? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down. If you don't bow down when the music plays, you're going in the furnace. Do you remember that? They didn't bow. They wouldn't bow. They stood before him. And, you know, he said, listen, one more time. We're going to give you one more shot. We're going to strike up the music. You get to bow. And they said, no way. In fact, this is what they said. Daniel chapter 3, 17 to 18. He says, if that is the case, if you throw us into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. It's not a question of whether or not God is able. God is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And then they said, but if not, if not, if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. There are three with a huge impossible situation, and they said, God, we know. We know our God is able. It's not a question of whether or not he is able. It's what is his will, and whatever his will is, I'm going to rest in it. That's so important to learn. To turn our situations, our difficulties, our problems to Jesus, knowing he is able, and then being able to say, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not as I will, but as you will. You see, his learning about trusting his love, trusting that his will is what's best for us, trusting in his eternal plan. It's about learning to trust in his love, that the one who surrendered his life for us on the cross of Calvary will absolutely always do what's best for us. He will. So this leper is a great example of this. Look, there are people that need hope, like the leper, who need to hear about Jesus. That's our role. Tell people about the Lord. Manifest Christ in this world. He's able to handle our biggest problems, things that hurt, the pain, the difficulties, the areas that seem where there's no solution. It's never a question of his ability. It's a matter of trusting in his will. Giving up control. That's what we want. We want control because we want it our way, and we need to surrender it to the Lord and say, it's your way. It's your way. My situation, I'm giving it to you. When you stress out, when you freak out, when you're having problems sleeping at night, it's often because you take it back. Right? You got to give it to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Great lessons to learn. Great lessons to embrace. Now, as the leper made his request, we're told in verse 3 that Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, tells us at this time that Jesus was moved with compassion. That he looked at this man in his need, he was moved with compassion, he was willing. He cared about the man, he had compassion on the man. He was willing to help and heal and immediately cleanse. And he communicated that idea by touching this man. I don't know how long it had been since this man had been touched. But a leper had to be isolated, had to be away. And the Lord touched him. He touched somebody that was considered untouchable. No problem for Jesus, as this man was immediately, instantaneously cleansed. And we're going to see in the Gospels, Jesus' compassion demonstrated over and over and over again. Because Jesus is concerned about people. Jesus is concerned about your struggles, about your pain, about your hurts. He is sensitive to your needs. He knows everything that's happening in your life, and he's sensitive to it. And that's who we're supposed to be if Jesus is living in us and through us. Right? That's who we're supposed to be. That we're tuned in, that we're sensitive to the needs of people around us, that we're actually paying attention to how people around us are doing. When we walk into a room, we're considering and we're asking the Lord to show us, is there somebody here that needs to be touched? Is there somebody here that needs to be loved? Because, you know, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5. That happened when you came to Christ. The love of God was poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. That means you have the capacity to love. And since it's the love of God, you have the capacity to love unlovable people. And since it's the love of God, it's a capacity to love, not just by saying, oh, I love you, man, but it's a practical ability to lay down your life for other people. And that's not something that has to come from outside of you. That's something that's already been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. And so that love is there, and if we're just attuned to the world around us and we're sensitive to the Spirit, we have opportunities to practically show love and compassion to people. And if we get wrapped up in our own situation and our own deal and our, you know, if we become self-centered, then we can quench the Spirit. Then we can get in the way of pouring out God's love and compassion to a hurting world. Now, in looking at this, again, when Jesus touches, how long did it take? It was immediate. So you have to ask the question, whatever you're dealing with tonight, do you believe that Jesus can fix it instantaneously? Do you believe he can immediately help that person that you're seeking to help? That person that's struggling, that person that has no hope, that person that's feeling guilty, that person that's struggling with sin, that person that's been told by the world that you're always going to be an alcoholic, that person that's been told by the world that you're always going to struggle with this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can touch them and immediately, instantaneously heal them? Because that's our God. That's our God. Don't ever forget that we serve a supernatural God that can immediately do miraculous works in people's lives. Whatever it is, whatever that situation is, the Lord has the capacity to immediately take care of it. Now, sometimes it's an incremental thing. But don't ever forget, God could, as you pray about it, provide that immediate answer. Don't ever be afraid to lay hands on somebody and say, I want to pray for you about that right now, and trust that God can answer. Right? You're feeling down, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling hurt. I believe God can lift that depression from your life right now. Let's pray. Can he? I mean, didn't the God that we serve be put into a grave, lay there for 3 days, then rise from the dead? And if he can do that, can he handle somebody's depression? Can he handle somebody's sin struggle? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we believe that? That's a miraculous work. That's supernatural. That's not, you know, a philosophy that is based on some kind of psychological exercise. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So it's time that we become sensitive to the needs of others and take those needs to the Lord, believing that he's able, that he's unchanging. And then, as we give things to the Lord, to rest in his will. Lord, if you're willing, please help. Please help. So this man received this miraculous healing. And look at verse 4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus moves to a very definite point. He had a very deliberate time schedule that he was on as he worked towards the cross. You'll see him at times say, you know, the time was not yet. The time was not yet. And then finally he'll say, now the time has come. So he had a very, very deliberate schedule, and you'll see him repeating this kind of command. Don't tell anyone. I want to keep this down. And he didn't want that popularity to swell prematurely and evoke the envy of the priests and the council too early and move things faster than the plan. There was a plan. And he wasn't yet to present himself publicly as the Messiah. He didn't want the crowds to get the wrong ideas about why he was there and to see him as a political leader or a military Messiah. He had certain things he wanted to communicate, and he was doing it on his timetable. Now, definitely he wanted this to be a testimony. A testimony that had He had special ability that he was no mere man. By doing this, he was putting the priests in Jerusalem on notice. What do I mean by that? Leviticus chapter 14 gives this whole elaborate ceremony in Leviticus 14 for the cleansing of a leper. And it's really peculiar in how it was done. Some very specific things just for the cleansed leper. And it's really odd because it's a big chapter and it's about a ceremony for the cleansing of the leper. And from the time Israel moved into the land of promise until the time of Christ, there wasn't a person who was a part of the covenant community of Israel who was healed from leprosy. Okay, so they had a ceremony for the cleansing of a leper that they never used. But it was given to them in the law of Moses. So all of a sudden, you know, this leper comes to the temple and says, hey, I was healed from leprosy, and the guy that healed me told me to go through this ceremony. You can imagine the scribe saying, we remember something about that. But what do? I don't know. Grab the scroll, you know? And it really created this huge uproar. And it got their attention. And we're going to see shortly going through this that next thing you know, people from Jerusalem come to check Jesus out. It's because they had a testimony. They had a testimony. Remember what I said? We need to tell people about the great things that Jesus has done in our lives. And that's what Jesus wanted this man to do, to go to Jerusalem, tell them. Okay, so we go from this story of a leper who is untouchable, isolated, and in verse 5, Matthew continues by telling us the story of a Gentile who was a man who was outside of their religious system. Look at verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. A centurion was a Gentile soldier serving in the Roman army, serving as a leader in the very army that was occupying and oppressing Israel. So here's a man who was an officer, an accomplished soldier, and he came, the centurion, in humility, pleading with Jesus on behalf of his servant who was suffering. He was definitely different than most. Because usually in that day, servants were just property. You lost one, you get another. But here's a man who had compassion on his servant, sympathy for his servant. And here, somehow, we don't know, he got word of Jesus and what Jesus could do. He had revelation. He heard testimony. Someone told him, or he overheard. And hearing that, it moved him to humble himself and come. But he had to have the revelation to get to that point. So if we want to see people willing to humble themselves and come to Jesus, then we need to be telling people about the great things that Jesus can do. Revelation of him results in people having an opportunity to make a decision to humble themselves and come to him. And so he came and he simply presented his situation to Jesus. Verse 7, and Jesus said to him, well, I'll come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. So Jesus expressed his willingness to come, and that doesn't surprise us because we can look back on it and we read the gospel and we know who Jesus is, that he's compassionate and caring. For the Jewish community, that would surprise them, that a Jew was willing to go to the house of a Gentile, a man that was part of an army that was oppressing them, and to do something to help him. So again, this is like not human, okay? This is supernatural love, Jesus going to help. And as he came to help, the centurion expressed that he felt unworthy. He had such a high opinion of the Lord, such high esteem, such respect for the Lord, that he saw himself as unworthy. He was pleading not based on any merit, but only pleading for mercy. He had a very high view of the Lord. How did he have a high view of the Lord? Well, he heard about him. He had testimony about him. He believed that Jesus only needed to speak a word and healing would happen. How did he get that idea? Again, he heard about the Lord. See how important our testimony is? Our testimony is so important. We're to lift him up. We're to exalt him. Let's magnify the name of the Lord together, the psalmist would say. You know, not that the name of the Lord's small or distant. We need to help people see how awesome, how great, how powerful, how compassionate, how loving our Lord is. He is small to people who haven't heard about him. He is distant from people who are walking in sin. And it's our job to magnify him, to let people see him. Again, sometimes the reason people reject the Lord is because they have a small view of the Lord. And they have this view that Jesus is a beggar knocking at their door. A beggar knocking at their door. And he's not a beggar knocking at the door. He's the king. He's the king who's coming and knocking on the door and saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to get things right. So again, our testimony is so important. This man had a very high opinion of the Lord, and therefore he had a right opinion of himself. And he went on and he said in verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So here's a man that understood authority. He knew personally that he only had authority because he was serving under authority, because the emperor had conveyed authority to him as a Roman officer. So serving under authority, he had authority over his men. If he wasn't under authority, he wouldn't have any authority. So he saw Jesus as a man under authority. And again, that's amazing revelation for a Gentile. Somehow he knew that Jesus had authority because he was under authority. That's an amazing revelation. That Jesus, we know, chose to humble himself and become a man, and he had authority conveyed to him by the Father. He had ability, he had authority, because he was living under the Father's authority, serving according to the Father's plan. So as the soldiers would follow his command because he was under authority serving Caesar, the centurion was confident that healing would come and disease would go because Jesus was under the Father's authority, serving at the Father's command. So an amazing revelation. I think it's important to realize that you have authority too. That's what we're told in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. You go and make disciples. So he conveyed his authority to us, to go and represent him. And we can go in that authority, being under his authority. We continued in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus stopped and admired this man's faith. He wondered at it. He marveled. He pointed those with him to this man's example. The centurion here had exemplary faith, believing that Jesus had the authority to heal, believing that Jesus was serving God officially, believing that Jesus had power in his word to heal with a command, believing that Jesus would respond to a request for mercy, not based on merit. This man had great faith. So Jesus marveled and he said, guys, look, this is an example of faith. You don't see this faith around here. This man had faith. You know, there's only one other time that we're told that Jesus in his life here on earth marveled. There were two occasions where he marveled. The other's found in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Mark 6 and verse 6, which tells us, and listen to this in the context, he was in Nazareth, the town where he spent most of his life. Mark 6, 4 to 6, says that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about in the villages and on the circuit teaching, the word says. So Jesus marveled at the Gentile centurion's faith, and then he marveled at the unbelief of those who lived in his own country. So Jesus was very attentive to the faith or the lack thereof. Because that's critical. That's important. See, this man had faith, faith that people in Israel didn't possess. And that lack of faith that Israel had would have great consequences. I think when we're looking at, you know, ministering for the Lord, representing the Lord in the world, we need to be careful that we don't become like the people that grew up around Jesus, right? If you've grown up around Jesus, if you've been around Jesus a lot, and you become familiar with Jesus, then you can actually become like those people that didn't have faith that Jesus could do great things. It's strange how it can happen, but through familiarity. And then yet, when you find somebody that's brand new in the faith and has just met Jesus, just heard about Jesus, I mean, often they'll pray and believe for bigger things. We have to guard our hearts and make sure we don't grow dull, don't become accustomed to this Christianity thing. And, you know, every time we hear of a problem, we revert to, you know, wisdom and counsel instead of reverting to prayer and seeking the Lord to do something supernatural. You know that can happen, right? If somebody comes to you with a problem, instead of saying, okay, I'm with you, brother, let's pray, you can say, well, look, this is what I would do. We can do that. Instead of saying, I know a supernatural God, his name's Jesus, he can take care of the situation, let's pray, we can get into this thing where we say, I can give you a few Bible verses on that, and this is how it's worked out, you know, and give wisdom first and go to prayer second. And I think when that starts to happen in our lives, we get mixed up. Because Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the supernatural God we serve. And first we need to come to him and look for him to do great, great things. So anyway, he marveled at the faith that this Gentile had. And this was an opportunity for a great lesson for those who were following him. Look at verse 11. He said, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was a prophecy. The likely ones would not come. And the unlikely ones would come. Those furthest from the kingdom, would come. Those nearest would not. The sinner would come, the righteous person would not. Or the religious person, I should say, or self-righteous person would not. And that's what happened. The religious Jewish community rejected Jesus for the most part, and henceforth they won't be in the kingdom. Many Gentiles who had no part in the covenant community have come to faith in Jesus. Those people who were not a people are now a people. Those who are far off are now brought near. That's what Peter said. And those who, you know, didn't know anything about Jesus have come into the kingdom. So Jesus wanted them to know that people aren't going to get to heaven because of the family they're born into, or the heritage they enjoy, or the religious upbringing they have. Because there will be people who have been near to the kingdom, exposed to the kingdom, that won't be in the kingdom because they've refused to come to Jesus by faith alone. And that's what it's about, coming to Jesus by faith. So the centurion was held out as an example for his disciples, for us. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So Jesus told this man to return to his duties, to continue with his life, assuring him that his prayer was answered, his request was granted. And the Lord responded to his faith and granted healing supernaturally. So through these examples, I hope you can see that Jesus can heal. And it's our role to come to him by faith and humility, trusting in his ability, with a willingness to surrender our request to him. It's not faith in our faith. And it's not faith in what we want. It's not if I can convince myself and believe that this will really happen, it will. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a humble faith in him. It's faith in his ability, faith in his love, faith in his plan, faith in his authority. And without faith in him, you'll miss out. Without faith in him, you'll miss out, and many miss out, on the greatest healing ever, and that's entry into and the enjoyment of an eternal kingdom. Look at verse 14. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So again, Jesus attentive to the sick, always aware of the needs around him. Here you can see Peter's mother-in-law made no personal request for healing. She didn't personally express faith. But Jesus healed her by touching her. First the leper, now Peter's mother-in-law. And her cure, her healing were immediate, instantaneous, and complete. No need for recovery, no need for rest. Just immediately she was healed and she began to serve. Great response to God's work, you know. You experience the Lord's touch in your life. You see the healing in your life. And to express your love to him, you say, okay, Lord, I want to serve you. Nobody had to say, now it's time to serve. Nobody had to say, okay, I'm going to get you to work now. But she just did. And that's the way it should work. That's the way when we experience a real touch of God, there should be something in our heart that says, Lord, thank you. I just want to serve you. Whatever I can do to help you. Verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus was often surrounded by sick people. I guess, you know, when the word gets out that you're healing people, you know, people come. And so all around Jesus, there were always sick people. There were people dealing with demons. We would say there were crazy people around Jesus and hurting people around Jesus and people in pain around Jesus and people that were hopeless around Jesus and people that were depressed around Jesus and people whose lives were being torn apart around Jesus. So if you're around Jesus today, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what should you expect around you? Right? If you look around, you say, man, people all around me seem to be hurting and dealing with crazy stuff, and there's demonic warfare and dark stuff and struggling people and, you know, if you're experiencing that, if people all around you have lots of needs, praise God. That means you're near Jesus. That's the way it was. You know, you look around, and it was, look at the people near Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus, you're going to experience the same thing. People with huge needs are going to be around you. So in response to the world of hurt and pain and humanity's fallen condition, Jesus cast out spirits, healed the sick. And it was a fulfillment, Matthew tells us, of Isaiah 53:4, and that's what he quoted here, Isaiah 53:4. Isaiah 53, marvelous chapter, awesome chapter, wonderful chapter, a prophecy that explains Jesus' ministry over 700 years before it happened. It describes Jesus as the suffering servant, our Messiah, our substitute, our sacrifice, our sin bearer, and it describes the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so Matthew says that healing ministry that Jesus did, of healing and casting out spirits, that was a fulfillment of this passage, Isaiah 53. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. When Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with the root cause of human suffering. He dealt with the root cause of sickness, pain, and death. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took our sin. He bore our sin in his body. He suffered for our iniquities. He took the consequences of the sin of the world. He took all the junk that came from Adam's original sin. Remember, that's where sickness originated. Before Adam sinned, there wasn't sickness. Before Adam sinned, the devil really didn't have any power over the world. That's where suffering began. All with man's rebellion against God. And so Jesus came, we know, to destroy the works of the devil, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to save those who believe, to give life and that more abundantly. And the mission culminated with the cross and the resurrection. So healing and casting out demons was in complete agreement with that work. It's what he was here to accomplish. It was a work that would be permanent and complete and eternal for all those who believe, ultimately. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're headed to a healing that will be forever. You're heading to a healing. One day you're going to be completely healed because of the work of the cross. Remember, there's coming a day when we'll all experience, everyone who believes, Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, and all the former things have passed away." When Jesus healed and cast out demons, he gave people a foretaste of the kingdom, some realization of what the kingdom will be like. He gave them a foretaste of what his substitutionary work would accomplish. You know, he came to be on the Feast of Atonement, right? They had two goats. One was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the other one, the priest would actually confess the sins of the people on that goat, and that goat would be led out to the wilderness, never to come back. It was a scapegoat. It took the sins of the people far away. And Jesus came to do that, to take the sins of his people far away and the consequences of sin far away, never to be seen again. So again, right now, we have opportunity to manifest kingdom life, to help people experience a foretaste of what is to come. That's why we're here. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. It's here. And one day it'll be manifest. One day his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and he's ruling in your heart, the kingdom's there. And when Jesus is ruling in your heart, things happen. You have peace in your life. You have joy in your life. You have victory over sin in your life. There's things that happen in your life when Jesus is ruling. And we have an opportunity to go out and pray for a world that's hurting, to go out and share with a world that's hurting, and to go manifest that kingdom here in this kingdom that is really under the rule of the devil. So we have an opportunity to manifest the kingdom of the Lord in the midst of the kingdom of darkness as his ambassadors. That's our opportunity. We're manifesting Jesus' life, expecting to be surrounded by people with problems, people dealing with evil, people sick and struggling and hurting, and our opportunity is to show compassion, to pray, to take their needs to Jesus, to exercise faith, to look to the Lord, and help people see Jesus experiencing a foretaste of what is to come, to inspire people to come to repentance, to see people converted, to see people come to salvation. For Jesus, it's interesting, it was never about the crowds. It was never about the crowds. I mean, he'd minister to the crowds, he'd speak to the crowds, but it was about the individuals. It's about the individuals who make up the crowds. In fact, at times, Jesus deliberately left the crowds behind. And just a few things as we finish up tonight, if you look down at verse 18, it says, "And when Jesus saw the great multitudes around him, he took an offering." No, he didn't. If he were a mere man, that's what he would do. Oh, this is an opportunity to enrich myself. But he didn't. He did this. He had big crowds around him, and he gave a command. He said, "Guys, we're leaving. We have a big crowd. We're leaving. We're going to the other side." It was a time to get away from the place of popularity. It was a time to get away from the swelling crowds. It was a time for fresh ground, for a new work, for a new venture. And notice he commanded them to depart to the other side. It wasn't a suggestion. He didn't take a vote. It was a command. And as they were preparing to go, if you look at verse 19, "Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you will go, wherever you go.'" Now, I'm not sure why he felt the need to say this to Jesus. We're not told. Why did he feel the need to come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go"? Why did he do that? He could have just followed. It seems like that's what the other guys did. They just got on the boat. But this guy wanted to let Jesus know that he would follow him wherever he went. Maybe some boasting there, huh? Maybe a little bit of selfish motive. Maybe some selfish ambition. Maybe trying to impress the Lord. Well, look how Jesus answered him. Verse 20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus wanted this man to know that following him would mean that he would not experience earthly success. He wouldn't even have a place to rest. No home. something that common creatures on this earth have, he wouldn't have. Foxes and birds have homes here. They're happy with them. They have earthly comfort. But Jesus is letting this guy know, if you follow me, you're not going to have that. Following Jesus is following a rejected master. He was rejected by the world. Following Jesus is following an unpopular message, ultimately. Remember that. Foxes, birds, they're happy and content here because they're made for the earth. This is their home. For you and I, this fallen planet, it's not it. This is our mission field. This is our assignment that was given to us from our King, but we're just passing through. We're pilgrims, we're ambassadors, so we're not to expect earthly comfort, fame, or an easy life of following Jesus. Clearly, 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 Jesus wanted this man to count the cost. All right, you're saying you want to follow me. Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We'll see Jesus in Matthew 16:24 says the same thing essentially this way. Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, he wanted that man to count the cost, to realize what it would really mean to follow him. And to follow Jesus is not easy. It's not a broad path that we talked about in Matthew 7. It's not a life of luxury. That, for us, that's coming. Luxury, ease, comfort, joy, happiness. I mean, God can give us joy in the midst of trials, but ultimately it's all going to be fulfilled when we get to heaven. Right? That's where we're headed to. That's our home, not here. So verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now again, why did he feel like he had to say that to Jesus? I suggest to you the reason he said it is because he felt called. He felt like the Lord was saying, you need to come with me. He felt called. He felt convicted. He heard the command of the Lord and realized the Lord wanted him to go. And because of that, he felt like he had to offer, he had other things, other excuses. Now, they typically bury their dead the same day they die. And some people, commentators, have looked at this and said, well, this man wanted to stay near home because his dad was getting old. And when his father died, he wanted to be there to make sure he was buried properly and everything was settled properly. And people speculate that way. And I don't know, maybe that was it. But this is what we do know, that when he heard Jesus' command to depart for the other side, he knew that command was for him, and yet he asked for permission to go and bury his father first. That's what it says. And I think if you look at it, to many of you that seems sensible, even honorable. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said to him, something shocking. Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. What? Jesus called this man to follow instead of going to bury his father. And Jesus said other people can do that. Other people can do that. The dead can do that. Probably referring to the spiritually dead. But this man had an opportunity that to do something that should have taken a higher priority. And that is following Jesus. What's the lesson there? I mean, it's tough, but what is the lesson there? That following Jesus requires that you lay aside every let me first clause. When Jesus says, you, this is for you, come, and you hear the Lord say, you, come with me, the let me first goes away. There's no such thing as a let me first. You can't follow on your own terms. He's Lord, he's King. You can't follow on your own terms. You have to follow on his. And he may call you to do something that is counterintuitive, that is counterculture, something that might even upset people and something that your rational mind might not be leading you to do. But love for him and loyalty to him and priority on him is necessary if you want to be with Jesus. You can't dictate the terms. He's the Lord. He's the Master. And since He's the Lord, He's the Master, He's the one that directs and calls and leads. Can you? I guess the question is, can you trust Him? Can you trust Him? Now, I think it's notable that we're not told how these two responded at all. We don't know. We're left with that question. I think that left with that question in our hearts, that if Jesus said to you tonight, I want you to go to the other side. If you were just spending time alone with the Lord and He clearly laid something on your heart, He clearly showed you, this is something I want you to do, what would your response be? Would you have your let me first list? Would you have it in your heart? Well, where are we going to live? How are we going to pay our bills? How's that going to work out? Because if you have that list, He's saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And if you have the let me first list, He's saying, you don't worry about that. We don't know how these two followed, if they followed or not. Next week, we're going to continue and take a look at when you step out and you follow Jesus, where you might find yourself. Read ahead. You'll see, it's interesting. It doesn't always work out like you think it might. Interesting journey following Jesus. But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for the world. Right? Because when you follow Jesus, you end up where He is. And I want to be where He is forever in heaven in glory with Him. And I want to be with Him when He's revealing Himself to a world that needs Him so desperately. I want to be with Him when that person who's struggling finds victory over sin. I want to be with Him when that person who's depressed finds joy. I want to be with Him when that person who's feeling guilty has the guilt lifted from their shoulders. I want to be with Him when that person who has been living a life of rebellion is born again. I want to be there. And you can be there too, if we'll just follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this testimony of Your life. Thank You that You haven't changed. Lord, fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to have compassion. Help us to act in love. Lord, use us to manifest the reality of Your kingdom in this fallen place that people can see You. Lord, forgive us for the let me first list. Forgive us for relying on our logical mind. We need direction and wisdom and insight from You. Grow our faith, Lord, that those things that we wrote down that seem impossible for us, that we would be willing to trust You with them. Lord, we know You're able. Our question is, are You willing? So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.